Greetings, brothers and sisters. In the name of the one that we just sang, we're watching and waiting, and he's going to come back. Thank you, Brother John, for leading that. I grew up at Shirksville with the Life Songs in the Church and Sunday School hymnal, and that has now, who knows what Church and Sunday School hymnal is other than Victor, maybe. That's kind of an archaic hymnal. It's no longer around. Shirksville doesn't even use it. But anyhow, that song was in there. And I enjoyed it very much. I haven't sung it for quite some time. I don't know. It seems like it's been a while since we were here. Close to 2 years, perhaps. I don't know. And I feel like what we want to talk about a little bit this morning is... No, let me start over. I need to back up. They call it executive privilege sometimes in the business world and other places in management. Say executive privilege, and I don't know that I have any executive privilege here this morning, but I was a little slow in Sunday school class, and so I wanted to comment on question number two. Part of the time, I must confess, I was looking up a verse I need for the message, and I didn't hear everything that was said. But I think of question number two relating to the verses about double honor and honor to an elder, and I didn't know some of the answers I heard were not pointed in that direction. And I just like to call the brotherhood here at Winchester to give honor to the elders, as in the leaders that God has called, the servants. I don't like when people call ministers and deacons and bishops church leaders. I know that's probably what we think of them as, but they are servants. God has called them to serve in a capacity in an additional and even more, at times, more difficult dimension than what anybody else here has been called. And I just like to call on you to give that honor. Whether it's in the ministerial offering that they don't need, perhaps, in America, does not matter. You still give honor. There's a certain loneliness that goes along with being a church servant called in the capacity that your elders have been called, and so give them honor. Now, to the negative message. 2 Timothy 3 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves," and there's a whole bunch of other things. And I'm not sure what Apostle Paul was telling Timothy 2,000 years ago. If people didn't love themselves then like they do now, I tend to think they likely did. Are we in the last days? Well, we're more in the last days today than what we were yesterday or what Timothy was when Paul wrote him this letter. I do want to give you a positive, and we're going to end on this. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken spirit." I'm sorry. "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The Lord is close to them that are a broken heart. Meaning a heart that's laid bare, a heart that's broken up and ready for his service. A person that has a contrite spirit, I should have written down the word, the Hebrew word, but it gives the idea of being broken up and really not being assembled anymore. The Lord is close to those of us that don't have our own hearts or don't think, because we're going to talk about lovers of our own selves. And it's not a positive topic. But it is one that is needful if we're going to follow our Heavenly Father. I'm going to quote Psalm 34:18 at the end again, because the Lord is close to us. The Lord is far from those that love themselves, but he's close to those that are of a broken spirit, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. So the title of the message, if you want one, is The Giant Statue. Part of this message goes back to a week and a half ago. One of our employees' husbands does his own personal Bible study. I think he attends a Baptist church there in our town. And he gets excited about things sometimes, and he wants to talk about them. And I'm happy to visit with Jimmy on these things. But he told me, he said, "Stephen, did you know that there's 21 giants coming to 21 cities in 2021? I said, "No, Jimmy, I'm clueless." "Well, let me tell you about it." He said, "Go and Google it." He said, 21 is the number of sin and debauchery, and this is such a terrible thing. And he said also that the beast in Revelation talks about, it we just don't know how this is going to come. Now, I found it interesting to do some own research on this, the giant statue, and maybe you all are aware of this and acquainted with it. Well, I was not. This is a reality, 21 giants in 21 cities. Now, they won't all get built in 21, but they want them committed in 2021. So what is a giant statue? Giant statue has its origin with some for entrepreneur, and I don't even know his name, from Ireland. And so one of these is to be erected in Dublin, Ireland. And I think there's even two cities in the United States that they're already considering, but they want to have this giant statue around the world. This giant statue will be 100 feet tall, and it's going to have a head that moves and arms that move. And it can take on any image because it's going to be outfitted with millions of LED lights, light emitting diodes, whatever you call them, LEDs. And so any color, it will take on any image. This giant will be able to talk and be able to sing. Local and world heroes and stars will be on display. It says it will be transformed every hour. It could be a wonderful display. This comes from their, well, they even have historical figures. They may have figures like Einstein or Lincoln. It doesn't even have to be current stars. It's maybe heroes of bygone years. This will increase tourism to these areas. It says because of COVID, there's been footfall that has not been coming to many areas, and so this is going to increase tourism. It's going to be the world's tallest moving sculpture. This comes from the website. The world's most captivating billboard. The giant instantly transforms into any image. It's going to have, they will have a museum that this thing will probably be built next to or on top of. I forget how many thousand square feet, not that huge, but 15,000 square feet, I think. Museum that's designed as a series of steps and topics that build on each other, similar to a hero's journey. So if I want you to get this picture. It's all about you opening up the hero that is actually inside of you. This is you connecting with the giant that's in you. Listen to these steps. Well, it says the visitors are encouraged to encounter tasks and questions that, after completion, lead to a higher level. It's all about promoting self. So the steps to this museum are, oh, giants, small but gigantic. Size is relative. Giant is about what you achieve. Being a giant starts in your mind. Can you awaken your giant? Feel like a giant. Act like a giant. Famous. Join the giant movement. This is what's on their website. This is what this museum is going to be laid out with interactive things. And this is all about realizing that within you lies a hero and a giant that you can be. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Are we in the last days? This thing will cost about $20 to $28 million, expected to draw 500,000 people per year and generate $15 million in revenue. It's also called the world's largest selfie, because at each one of these things, there's going to be some for booth that, I don't know, probably you have to wait in a long line, I would think. But you can get in that booth, and it will scan you and will project you, because it will look, this is a full body, this image. You will become the giant. You'll be able to send a message to a friend. You'll be able to sing happy birthday to someone, because this, you will be the giant for whatever window of time, the world's largest selfie. You know, there was another giant in Daniel chapter 3. It says he was 60 cubits tall. And if you do a search on cubits, it could have been about right at 100 feet. If you figure a cubit at 20.4 inches, like they tell you to figure, exactly 100 feet. You know what happened there? Nebuchadnezzar erected this giant. No, it didn't call it that. It called it an image. But he set this image up, invited everyone to come and bow down before it. And three men didn't, and they got thrown in the fire, but they didn't die. I don't know if this giant had the face. Was it fashioned like Nebuchadnezzar? Many don't believe it was. It says his breath was only 6 cubits. But there's Bible scholars that say the breadth could mean the depth of it. And if you take the depth of the chest to the back at 6 cubits, it could have been very proportional to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. For sake of this morning, I'm going to assume that it may be wrong. It may have just been some for pillar. I think it very well could have been Nebuchadnezzar because he was so full of himself. Genesis 11 talks about a group of people that banded themselves together because they wanted to make a name for themselves. And they set out to build a tower. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." And I believe we're in that time that nothing is being restrained from mankind that they've imagined to do. There's many things in the... I remember Brother Claire Ocker years ago preached a message on virtual reality, and he used this verse out of Genesis 11, verse 6, about nothing be restrained that they've imagined to do. And these things are very, very possible because of the advancements of technology and because men are so full of themselves. Turn to Isaiah 42. It's high time to get into the Bible. For sake of time, we're not going to read as many verses as I think we ought to. I'm just going to read verses 5 through 8. And this is, remember, the book of Isaiah is written to the children of Israel, God's people. And you could turn, I don't have the reference in front of me, you could turn somewhere that says that we are the Israel of God. And so I like to read these verses in a very personal way today. Because God has not changed. Isaiah 42, if you're jotting things down, sometime read verses 5 to 17. We're going to read verses 5 through 8. "Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison house, from the prison, and from them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Now, I know that's talking about Jesus Christ, some of these verses. What I like to pull out is verse 8. Verse 8, he says, "I am the Lord." The Hebrew is, "I am Yehovah," if I'm saying it right. "I am the self-existent. I am the eternal one." He said, "That's who I am. That is my name." And what's he saying? Is that redundant? No, that is my name. It uses the word appellation, and it's a name that says everything about the individual. If I'm saying that word appellation right, A-P-P-E-L, appellation. And the closest thing I compare to something that says the name, if you say anywhere in the world, any civilized people, and you say the queen, the name says everything. We know who the queen is, even though we're not British. The world knows who the queen is. If you say Mr. President, everyone in the U.S. and even abroad will know. What do you mean by Mr. President? "I am the Lord, and that is my name." It says everything about me is what he's saying here. He says, "My glory will I not give to another. My splendor, my honor is not going to go to someone else." And God has not changed since time began. He desires, he demands that all glory comes to him, himself, and he deserves it. In fact, he's owed volumes more than what he receives. And so why do I take his glory and give it to something else or give it to someone else? Why am I tempted? Maybe you don't. Maybe I'm exposing myself. Why am I tempted to take his glory and give it to something else? We're going to look at 3 points on the why, 3 points on the how, and then the remedy. These are not exclusive points. So why do I take his glory and give it to something or someone else? Number one is because I forget who God is. I forget that I am Yehovah. I am the eternal one. I'm the self existent one. Judges 8, 33 and 34. "And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead," remember Gideon was a spiritual leader, "that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and after Baal-Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side." They forgot that he was the one that delivered them from the Midianites. I forget who God is. Psalm 9, 17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." This is not unique to us in 2021. The psalmist talks about those that forget God. Psalm 50, verse 22. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. These are harsh words for people that forget God. And yet, our sin nature wants to pull us away from God. And if we follow our sin nature, we will forget God. We will forget Him. Especially when things are going good. Our default is to forget unless you make choices to remember. Just remember that. I will forget who God is unless I make conscious choices in my life to remember. Why do I take His glory? Number two, I think of and love myself way too much. Well, we just read that in 2 Timothy. I think it's been a universal problem since the beginning of time. I think of and love myself too much. Obadiah, verses 2 to 4. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. I should have said this is about Edom, the people of Edom. The pride of thine heart hath ceased thee, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. So I did a little bit of reading about the history of what Obadiah is writing about. And the people of Edom thought they had it figured out. They dwelt in the mountains up high on the rocks, and they thought they were secure, and they felt very secure because who could get to them? Who could conquer them? Because they were secure high up the mountains with these rocks. Who could touch them? They believed in themselves, and they believed in their ability to plan for their own security. But God says, though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down. There's nobody secure. They just thought themselves too much, and they were too confident in themselves. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Our thoughts by ourselves are vanity because we love ourselves. Why do I take his glory? Number three, I'm bent toward attempting to serve two masters. And that's how we think. It's okay. We're here at church. We filled out our Sunday school lesson, or at least talked in Sunday school class. We are serving the master. But yet we think it's okay to try to serve the other master by times. Someone quoted it in Sunday school, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I know many times we think of that as money, but I like to broaden it out to more than just money. It says we're either going to hate the one and love the other, or else we're going to hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot do both. We think we can try. We are experts at trying to do both, but we can't do it. No one has been successful doing it. We cannot love and hold both, yet we try. Why do we try? We try and take his glory. We take it to ourselves. We serve the master that promises to serve us. Or we want to serve the master. We're tempted to serve the master that tells us that it's all better for you if you just follow me. Well, we're going to leave the why and think about how. How do I take his glory? Or how might I be tempted to take his glory? I'm going to say right off that in my desire to be practical and follow truth, I may not be agreeable. Number one, how do I take his glory? It's when I worship other gods. The Bible tells us that we've been created by him and for him. And because we've been created by him and for him, it is offensive to him to give our worship somewhere else other than to him. The Israelites' God was real close. The Israelites' God had come down in the mountain there at Mount Sinai, and he was right there in those clouds with Moses, and there was a bunch of noise and thunderings going on. He was real close there in Exodus 32, but what did they do? They turned around and made a calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of Egypt. Right there, their God, you know, we say, oh, our God is far away. You know, we think he's far away. Their God was right there on the mountain. The mountain was shaking. But they chose to worship other gods. This is their God that less than a year before had brought them through the Red Sea. This is their God that sent them manna. Otherwise, they'd have been dead long ago. And then they murmured and whined about it. And he sent them quail. Sent them meat to go along with this manna. This was their God. But yet they turned their backs and worshiped another God. A helpless golden calf, a worthless, well, not other than the gold it was worth, whatever, it was worthless. It could do nothing for them. All these things had happened to them in their lifetime. It was even less than a year. The Red Sea, the manna, these things had all. So they proclaimed a day of fasting. We're not going to turn to that in Exodus 32. They proclaimed a day of fasting. This group did while Moses was up in the mountain. And it tells us that they ate and drank, and they rose up to play. And they didn't rise up to play prisoner's base or a game of softball or volleyball. This was an activity that was in direct mockery and defiance to the Creator. Not only had they worshipped this calf, but then they engaged in activities that were in direct defiance to God. How do I take glory from Him? It's when I worship other gods. We say how terrible these children of Israel did this kind of thing. And we can see it so clearly in them. Do you see any tendencies in your own heart? How might I be giving glory to other gods today? You know the answer. You know the tendencies of your own heart. I will give glory to whatever holds my attention. So think about what stirs your heart. What clicks with you? What makes your heart tick? What is it? What stirs in your heart? Is it the quest for a stress-free life, the perfect life, the one that doesn't have setbacks? Do you think about a well-thought-through business decision that worked out for you real well, and now you feel like you can evaluate pretty much any business situation and come out on top, and you trust your own ability? Is your own ability a god to you? We like cars and trucks and hunting gear, but how quickly do they become a god? How quickly does that captivate your attention? Is it easier to pick up the field and stream or I went blank, American Hunter, or whatever it is? Do you have a desire for something other than where God has presently placed you? Do you have the desire to the point where it consumes you and your mind just keeps going back to that again and again? If only I wasn't in this situation, I would like to be doing this. I would like to move over here. I'd like to be in this part of the mission field. And it looks all wonderful and upright ideas, but God has called you here, and you're chafing against why He's called you here. Has that become a god to you? How easy it is for us to become wrapped up in something that will lead us away from a fulfilling relationship with our Heavenly Father, and yet we want to justify it. But is it a god that you're serving? How do I take His glory? Number two, turn to Acts chapter 12. It's when I accept praise that belongs to Him. Acts chapter 12:21-23. We're kind of breaking into a story here. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. So what just happened here? What really happened? Do you think it was the very first time that Herod opened his mouth and talked to a group of people. I don't think it was. It wasn't the first time that he addressed a group of people. We do know that earlier in this passage, it tells us he was trying to hurt God's people and destroy them in verses 1 and 2. Is this why God so swiftly judged him in this occasion? I don't know. But verse 23 tells us very clearly it was because he gave not God the glory. Because he didn't hand that glory to God. It's because he accepted the praise that belonged to God. I don't know what he was saying that was praiseworthy, because he was a wicked man, but the people were worshiping him, and he didn't give God the glory. What a death to die for living in the moment. He was eaten of worms because he was living in the moment. He was just relishing the praise and the glory of the people. He died a horrid death. Are we ever tempted to receive glory that belongs to the Heavenly Father? How quick are you to pass that on, to mirror that glory and say, oh no. You got to believe it before you say it. Don't just say it. Believe it in your heart, or it's going to be fluff if you just say that. If God did today as he did then, how many dead preachers would we have? How many dead teachers or orators would we have? I heard a man a number of years ago, and it was a preacher making a statement about another preacher, and he said this. You know, he said, the Lord will never allow me to preach like so-and-so brother over here. He said, because I couldn't handle it. It would go to my head, and so the Lord won't ever let me preach like that. And he was kind of saying it in jest, but yet half truth, half serious. But he knew in his heart that his tendency was to accept the praise of men, to accept the glory that he should give to his Heavenly Father. I think that's what prompted him to make that statement. That doesn't give him an excuse. So how do you respond after a successful prayer meeting topic or Sunday school lesson? Suppose you conduct a song service that just goes real well and everyone tells you how blessed they were with the song selections. What do you do with that? Maybe you exercise your gift in another area. Maybe you are more gifted in organizing a work team to go after some for tornado touchdown here in the area, and you just can pull this together, and the teeth of the gears just mesh so well, and you get the project done. Who gets the glory? Maybe you're into counseling. You're a counselor, and someone you're working with had a major breakthrough, and they tell their friends about it. Who gets the glory? About 14 or 15 years ago, I could take you to the exact spot where I was standing in New Jersey when a young man came up to me, because he was with our group. A young man came up to me and asked me how I feel or what I think about singing for art. He said, what do you think about singing for art? And I wasn't ready for the question, but we talked about it for a while. And we didn't see the subject the same way at that time. And I'm not sure, I'm going to give you some personal opinion, and this is where it probably gets dangerous, some personal feelings. I'm not sure what all was embodied in that question, but that's a really scary place to be, and I'm going to try and explain myself. But I think it was around the beginning of the century, about 20 couple years ago, when there was a growing emphasis, or it seemed to me like there was a growing emphasis on professional singing and performances coming into our more traditional Christian circles. Now that type of singing had been around for years, but it was not as close to conservative circles 25 years ago. I'll just give you some dates. The group, and I'm sure these are names that those of you that may feel stumped on, I'm going to tell you I'm not stumping on you, but you will know these people. The Hillel group began about 1989. Oasis started in 2003. Shenandoah Music Camp started in 2006. And the Laudate group started in 2010. And I don't know if you, those of you who know these groups well enough, know that progression. Halal is probably not a group you'd invite in here or you'd sing with. But some of these other groups we've assimilated to, not assimilated to, they maybe have come more the conservative direction, and now they are okay. There are groups, there's people that we will sing with. Some have sung with them, have been part of it. And I know that here today we represent a group that has varied godly music tastes. I'm not here to call out one type of music over another. And I think that's fine. And I think that we can be brothers and sisters. And it needs to be no different than whether you drive a Ford or a Dodge and I drive a Chevy. We have different tastes. And it doesn't need to affect relationships. But where my concern is and has been for many years, is what I want to try and help you understand, is that sometimes we push good things to the point where it begins to bring a focus on a person or a group rather than to the Creator. When we sing or when we preach or when we use our voice, now let me back up. When we sing or preach, it is intended to conduct worship. And that's why I'm so concerned about it. Who brings the largest crowds in the world today? I'm stepping away from us now. Who brings the largest crowds in the world today? Well, it's the music artists. I mean, I don't know that for a fact, but pre-COVID, music artists would bring in huge crowds. And what did they come for? They came to worship the musician. They came to worship that person's voice. They went, oh, if only I could hear Lady Gaga's voice. I don't know what it sounds like. That's one of those names out there. Is want to be in the presence of their idol. We want to and should do our best, but our best needs to be for the master and not for the ear of the tuned listener. We're in a very dangerous position when we use our bodies, our voices that were given to us by the Creator, that we are only stewards of, they're not ours, we're only stewards of them for the Master. When we use them in what we call a worship experience, and the singer or the group gets the worship. That is a wrong place to be. And that is my deep concern about the push. Ah, I'm saying it. That is my concern about the desire and the interest in perfecting and professionalizing our singing. We've been given this to give honor and glory to God and to help others give honor and glory to God. And we're on very dangerous soil, very dangerous ground when we use ourselves, our bodies, in such a way that brings it to us rather than to the Heavenly Father. Let us be creatures that call others to the Creator. How do I take glory from God? Number three, it's when I promote things that do not glorify Him. And a number of years ago, goes back to a discussion I had with a friend of mine, that his business was, I don't know if it still is, but an arm of his business was exhaust work and to put performance exhaust on vehicles. And I challenged him on it. And he and I speak very frankly with each other. And I said, how can you use your business, you're a Christian man, to put exhaust on Billy's F-350 and make it sound way out of proportion to where it should be? And then you give him a bumper sticker to go along with it that gives your name to your exhaust shop. So is that promoting something that's going to bring honor and glory to God? We take glory from God when we promote things that do not glorify Him. Now, there's nothing wrong with putting exhaust on vehicles. But to promote a performance exhaust or muscle trucks, how responsible is the Christian? Is your occupation helping or hindering others on their worship journey? And what I mean by that is everyone worships. I don't care who you're worshiping. I do care who you're worshiping, but everyone worships. I don't care who you are. Are you helping that person that comes to your business on their pathway to finding true worship? I'm concerned about things that lead someone to the pride of life. And let's be careful not to promote things that do not glorify our Heavenly Father. So what is the remedy? Well, simply put, let's continually send the glory to God and keep that our focus. I'd like you to turn to Acts for a closing verse. Verses, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verses 11 to 16. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One, the Just One, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." They wanted to worship Peter and John here. They want these people flocked to them because they had made this holy. He said, "Why are you looking as though our own power hath done this?" No, it's the man that you crucified. He went right on. You read the following verses. He wanted to preach them a message right there on the spot. He pointed them to the Heavenly Father. I didn't write down, but in chapter 4, they had a similar thing. And what came out of it? It says, "And all men glorified God." I don't know which verse it is, but all men glorified God. So he got the point across, apparently, because not too long after that, another miracle was performed by God through them, and they glorified God. Continually send the glory to God and keep the focus on him. Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." We need to give him the honor and glory. And I said we're going to end up with Psalm 34:18. In spite of, I want to challenge our hearts to be following, choosing ways to bring honor and glory to God. And I know much of this was negative, but "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart." The Lord is close to you if you're not a giant within. If you're not a hero, if you're not believing in yourself, if you are broken before him, he's close to you. He will bless you with peace. He will bless you with direction in your life. "But the Lord delivereth," no, wrong verse, "and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit." If we are not handing God the glory in every situation, every area of life, we cannot expect his saving power to be real in our life. We cannot expect to have victory in our lives if we are not giving him the glory in our lives today in every aspect. Let's kneel together for prayer.